It's so good to be here. Thank you for the privilege. Marcel, wow. You know, when you pray for someone and suddenly there they stand right in front of you with the testimony, that was just awesome. Thank you so much for, I'm so glad that I'm here today to have heard that. thank you so much for sharing with us. We did pray a lot and we are so grateful for your testimony. Yes, I bring greetings from my family. It sounds like we come from another country. We're just here in Stellenbosch. But yes, we do miss you guys. And they send their love. Anton is working today. The poor soul is also working tomorrow. They are organizing this huge Love Cape Town festival, and it's crunch time now. I think somebody did not realize that that's also the Rugby World Cup, but he's not that stressed about it. So he couldn't be here, and the children are extremely committed to their children's church, so they wouldn't come, but they did send their greetings. So let me start. I want to speak about Job. So now you probably think, oh man, is that really necessary? I know, I don't know why. I just really prayed and felt that I should speak about Job. And it's a very boring title. The title of the sermon is Job. I was exhausted. Almost my whole family have their birthdays in October. I am exhausted this time of the year. And I couldn't come up with anything more creative than this title, so please forgive me. That's the title for the message. It's Job. So about 2 months ago, I always feel that God has a word that He's preparing in my heart to share, and then I wait for the opportunity to share it, which is not that often. And about 2 months ago, I felt just God started to speak to me about Job, and I read a bit in the book of Job, and that's why I'm sharing on Job, not because I necessarily feel like we should talk about suffering, but I do tend to talk about suffering quite a bit. I don't know why. I think that's just the way God is calling me, perhaps. And so if we look at the book of Job, and I'm sure that most of us will know that the Job was the man who suffered severely. And if you start reading Job, you think, you know, Job reads a little bit, especially when it starts out, it reads a little bit like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, who ate my porridge? Who ate my porridge? Who ate my porridge? You know, it's the same thing. The first one runs in and he says, oh, Job, all your children are killed. And the second one runs in and he says, oh, all your livestock is killed. And it's all in the same day. And it's like, I don't know if this is really true. It doesn't seem like a real story. But apparently, Job was a real man. If you are like me, then you probably also doubt whether he was a real person and whether this is a real story. Job apparently was a real person. And in other parts in the Bible, I think Ezekiel and somewhere in the New Testament, I think it's the book of James, I'm not sure, can't remember. They refer back to Job, they speak about him again, and the Bible scholars say that he probably lived in the time of Abraham, and that indeed the book of Job was written as if it was a play. Like it's almost like written in a poetic way. So it's like us, when we watch movies and it's inspired by a real story or it's based on a real story, but it's being presented as a movie or a play or like in theater. It's the scholars say it's the same kind of thing. So Job did live, and all these things did happen to him, and it's just being presented as a play and it's very poetic as well, and we will read a little bit of the poetry just because it's so beautiful. And there are so many lessons from Job, and I'm sure you've heard sermons on Job before, and I don't mean to repeat a lot this morning. I just feel and felt that God wants to remind us just about who he is. And, you know, when we look at life and the big life questions, you know the big life questions. The biggest question is, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's a bit like hol riggerei al. But that is the question that we walk with. And if we believe that God is bad, then there's no problem. Because then if bad things happen, then the God of the universe is bad and then there is no problem. But if we believe that God is good, then life can be very tough for us. Because tough things happen. And if we believe that God is good but weak, then we can also think, oh, well, you know, God is good and kind, but he's not strong enough to help me or to carry me through or to change a situation. But if we believe that God is good and all-powerful, then it's very, very challenging very often for us to understand this journey that we are taking. And what I find so interesting about the book of Job is that it's the one book where we see one life, and then I'm sure we can all, it forces us to look at our own lives. You know, the book of Job has that way of getting us to look at our own lives and then what is happening or not happening in our own lives. And we see that in the midst of this conflict and suffering, what stands out from the book of Job is that God is indeed all-powerful, all-capable, and all-good. And that is what we need to know. That is what we need to know. And if I could, give a key phrase out of the book of Job, even though this is not a scripture in Job, then I would say that you know, Job's friends spoke, and we will speak about it just now. And Job spoke, and then God spoke. And finally, when God speaks, he's quiet for a long time, and then finally he speaks. And if you don't know the story about Job, please go and read it. I'm not going to repeat the whole story. I assume that many of us will know it. Job is suffering severely. He loses everything but his wife, and his wife does not come to the party. His wife says to him, "Curse God and die." Ooh, I said to God, "Please, I don't want to be a wife like that. Am I a wife like that? Please help me not to be a wife like that." And the one thing that he does not lose is not good, the one person, and that's his wife. And she says, "Look at you, pathetic, just curse God and die." Wow. But we see that finally when God speaks, if we can sum up what God is saying to Job, God is not saying to Job, "Oh, Job, poor thing, you have suffered more than any other human being has ever suffered on the face of the earth." Neither does he say, "Oh, Job, come here, just let me hold you a bit and stroke you a bit and just none of that." God basically, and we'll read some of that now, God basically says to Job, "Who do you think you are to question me?" Ha. I don't know if I like that, but that's what it is. You know, Job comes, and once again, as always, I have something that I want to bring over this morning, and I don't know if I'm able to, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to bring it over. God comes to Job, and you know, we always speak about the still, small voice of God, and I know that we mostly and often experience the voice of God as the still, small voice, but, you know, God did not come to Job in the still, small voice. That's the other bad news. He came from a whirlwind. He spoke from a whirlwind, and then he spoke from a storm. I also don't like that. And finally, when God speaks, he says, "Job, who, he doesn't say that, this is me paraphrasing, who do you think you are to question me? And that's basically what I want to speak on this morning. I think this is a very individual message, and that we can each go and look at our own lives and just look once again at our perception of God and our perception of our own lives, and how do we experience God and how do we follow Him, because we live in a culture that is extremely self-centered, don't we? We live, you know, I am surprised over and over again, and please don't stone me for this, ladies. I'm always surprised when we have our first baby. I'm not speaking about the black culture. I've never encountered this in the black culture in South Africa. I have not really encountered it much in the colored culture. But in the white culture, I hope I don't get into trouble. Most of us here are representative of that. When we have our first babies, the first thing that we say is, oh, I never realized how self-centered I was, how I only had time for myself. And now suddenly I know what it is like to lay my life down, to never have time for myself. But I don't think we're supposed to have such a shock on our systems. I think we grow up self-centered and self-serving. And now we are challenged, and our husbands are extremely challenged because they don't feel like changing nappies. Yesterday I saw a magazine in a shop. Dad's guide to pregnancy and breastfeeding. I was like, who is there a man on the face of the earth that will buy that magazine? I don't know. Perhaps there are some men like that. Dad's guide to pregnancy and breastfeeding. Oh, wow. You know, men don't go there. You know, we have to sort of change the nappy. It's not second nature to them. But, you know, then the men are so challenged because suddenly, you know, there's so much time going into someone else and not us. And it's even our baby that we love more than anything, but yet it's so sacrificial for us. And I think that we have enough messages, and I always fear afterwards, after every message, I'm like, God, please help me. Maybe I made a huge mistake, but let me just carry on. I think we have enough messages that tell us how compassionate God is and how kind He is. And He is. I experience it all the time. But I think there comes a time when we also need to hear, who are you to question me? Because I am God. And if there was one person who had the best reason ever to question God, it was Job. I don't think any one of us here have lost all our children, all our income, all our dignity, everything that we had apart from our spouse, which was not good for us in any way. He didn't even have a good marriage, probably. And there's a time when God says, who are you to question me? I am God. And I think in our culture, this is very, very difficult for us to understand. And I've learned something about God, and I think perhaps many of us have, and this is that I cannot change the mind of God. Have you tried? God has one way of operating, and we find that way in the Bible, in the Word of God. It is the way of faith. It is the way of, you can only please me if you have faith in me. And it is the way of submitting to God's ways, which is which is the way that God is wired, the way that he is. And if we try another way, it does not work. Let me give you an example. If I speak death over my own marriage, which I did in the past quite a bit, if I speak death over my own relationships or my own children and their situations or over our country, if I speak death, I act contrary to the word of God. And I go in a different way than what God is going, and I'm not following him, and there is no way that it is going to work. Does that make sense? If I have self-pity, it's not working. And God has a lot of compassion, but there's a certain way of engaging him, rules of engagement. And we have to engage him in that way to access his goodness and his love. Does it make sense? Yet, he has a lot of compassion. You know, last time when I was here, I spoke about prayer and the prayer closet, and I spoke about spending time with God, and I repeatedly said that we need to spend a lot of time with God. We need to seek his face very often. But having said that, I know in my own life, when I did not do that, he was still good to me. He was still kind to me. He was still compassionate. And the 5 minutes that I did give him in the morning still made a great difference in my life. Because God is only good. But I'm always moving towards, how do we go deeper? How do we go further? How do we fulfill our full potential in God? And I want to just read this, and I'm reading this just because this is so beautiful. And I am reading this from the Message Bible. Is anybody going to be very irritated with me if I do that? I have to just say that I don't often do this, so forgive me. I know some people are not very keen on the Message Bible. I couldn't resist when I read this in the Message. You can go and read it in your old King James or your new King James or your English Standard Version at home, okay? But I'm going to read it now from the Message Bible. And I'm reading from Job 38, verse 2 to 11. And this is God. He's speaking to Job. And now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm. Whoa. He said, why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you are talking about? Job is suffering severely and he talks to God about this. And God actually says to him, Job, you have no idea what you are talking about. That's radical. Pull yourself together, Job. Woo! Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much, who decided on the size of the earth? Certainly you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and the measurements? How was its foundation poured? And who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise, and who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds, and I tucked it safely at night. Then I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen, so it couldn't run loose, and said, stay here, this is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. Isn't that beautiful? The sea stops at a certain point, because God said, you will stop here. And I want to just encourage you to go and read the rest of that piece where Job, where God is speaking to Job. And just on the sideline, see the way God is expressing creation and the hippopotamus and the crocodile and how he made it. And see the love that God has for nature. Just on the sideline. But God comes to Job and he says, Job, who do you think you are to question me? Do you have any idea who I am? And you know, when I read this, I had this revelation. Yes, God spoke firmly to Job. Yes, God did not seem that compassionate. But yet, God took the time to engage with Job quite a bit in a very powerful way. And God explained just his power and his absolute authority to Job, explaining to Job who he is. Now, this was the Old Testament, and people are not sure, but we don't think that Job was a Jew. And also in the time of Abraham, it was the beginning of everything. If he indeed lived in that time, that's what they think. And we are in the new dispensation now. And Jesus did die for us. And he did give his life for us. And it is different now. Let's just recognize that. We are no longer in the Old Testament. We are where there is grace. And God speaks to us individually. And a lot has changed. But this has not changed. God is God. And we can question him. But he does not have to explain himself to us. That is a reality that we have to make peace with. And once we make peace with that, we engage with God more than we do before we make a peace with that. God will not. Now, this is the thing. This is the even more shocking thing. God initiated this whole thing. God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? It wasn't Satan who started this thing. Isn't that shocking? God says to Job, so you were to and fro. Did you see this servant of mine? He loves me just for who I am. I mean, I really don't get that. And then God allows all of these things, and he's in absolute control of what is happening and what he can allow Satan to do and not to do. But yes, another really harsh reality. God never explains this thing to Job. He never says to Job, well, Job, well done. You know what happened? You will never believe it. Satan and I made a deal, and I won. No. Job has no idea. He has no idea. Even after he's being restored, he does not know why those things happened. And I think I'm always preaching the same thing. And please forgive me. I think I'm like a plaat wat vasgehak het. But here's the thing. God cannot be understood. This is the first thing. He does not answer our questions, mostly. I'm not speaking about small things. I'm speaking about the deep life questions. He does not show us exactly. He is God. We can question him, but he's not going to submit to us in that sense. And he is going to do whatever he wants to do, and yes, life is unfair. But there's a place where we can find him. And these are the things that forces us to that place, because we mostly need to be forced. And then we find him. We find him. Let me read to you another scripture that you probably know. Genesis 32, verse 24. Sorry, I'm jumping here with my scriptures. So, you know Jacob. Jacob was the twin brother of Esau. And he did a very, you know, he did a very bad thing. He tricked, together with his mom, he tricked his brother into the receiving the inheritance. And now he's in big trouble. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. I'm just going to read from Genesis 32, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched his hip joint, and Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me." So he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he declared a blessing of the covenant promise on Jacob there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has not been snatched away." So Jacob is in big trouble. He is suffering. He's not doing well. He encounters God, and there is a struggle, there's a wrestle, there is a whole night of struggling and wrestling. And at the end of this, his hip is dislocated, and he limped after that. But that was his meeting, his encounter with God. And what did he get out of that? What did he get out of that? A blessing. Did it come easily? No. It came in the wrestle. It came in the struggle. God spoke through a storm and a whirlwind. And he left blessed. He became Israel. Isn't that powerful? Because God is to be found there. Now listen to this. Listen to this. I'm doing a New Testament scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I think you know it. "No temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy." So what the Word of God says is, you, whatever is coming your way, whatever you are dealing with, here's the thing. God is good, solid as a rock. God is faithful. God will not let you down. And whatever you have in your life, and I'm not saying this lightly, I'm saying this with a lot of respect. Please believe me. I'm saying this with a lot of respect. Whatever you and I have in our lives, God can deal with it. But we need to wrestle with him. We need to seek his face. We need to cry out to him like Job did. We need to question him. even when he responds from the whirlwind and from the storm, then that is where we meet him. That is where we find him. But he, and this is just getting back to my previous sermon when I was in Somerset West, he is contending for our attention. His wrestle is for our attention. Now, let's quickly talk about the friends of Job. And let's include family into that just for the way that we think about this. Job had friends that were committed to him. They sat with him for 7 days. Any of you went through any kind of suffering, and did any of you have a friend who sat with you for 7 days without speaking? I know it was also in the culture, but yet he had some friends that were pretty committed to him. They sat with him. And then after a long time, it's not as if they just started out speaking. They just sat. And then after a long time, they decided to speak. And what then did they speak? And I'm just going to generalize. I'm not going to go to each friend. They basically said to him, Job, look at you. You must have sinned. Because why are you suffering like this? This does not make sense. This is the only explanation. So this is what I want to say. We need to go to God and not people. We, obviously, we speak into each other's lives. Obviously, family and friends and community is extremely important. Obviously, the Word of God says, carry each other's burdens, pray for each other. I think you understand the context here. It cannot be replaced. It cannot replace the voice of God. It cannot replace the wrestle with God. It cannot replace the intimacy with God. So all the friends spoke. All had their thing. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced this. I run to my friends. I run to my family. And they speak because I give them, I open the door for them to speak into my life. And they speak, and they do not necessarily speak what God is speaking. Your pastor, and I'm not referring to Heinrich, I'm referring to our general context. Your pastor does not necessarily speak to you what God is speaking. Your wife, your husband, your best friend, yes, they could be, very well be, but they could also very, very well meaning not speak what God is saying, because we are all just human. What people say should confirm what God already said. How do we know what God says? We spend time with Him. Again, it's all that we are ever, that I'm ever saying. So that we can know what God is saying. And Job had his wrestle with God. Jacob had his wrestle with God. And yes, there is a limp afterwards. There is a scar. But that limp, that scar, that is the blessing. And finally, when God spoke, he was very, very straightforward with Job. And he said, Job, you cannot question me. I am God. And this is what I really want us to understand this morning. God is God. Yes, we wrestle, we wrestle, we wrestle. But then we come to that place where we say, I submit to you, God. And I submit to your ways. And I will not go unless you bless me. I will not leave you unless you speak a blessing over me, because this is who you are. This is your character, God. You bless. But the blessing does not come with a walk in the park. It comes in the wrestle and in the struggle and in the endurance and in the seeking. And then the blessing comes. And listen to this. I'm almost finished. Can you believe it? You might even be early for that rugby. Listen to this. I'm so chuffed with this. God comes and he says to Job, Job, you cannot question me. I am God. You know, I say that to my children. Do you say that to your children? Stop questioning me. I am mom. And I carried you in my womb for 9 months, and it was not easy to get you out of my womb. It was quite hard. So you stop questioning me. I am your mother. But my love for them does not ever change. You know, we have those two boys. I often speak about them. Every children's church come and they complain to us about these two boys. And I promise you, we are trying. It's not for a lack of trying. And now the law says, you know, that we can no longer give them a hiding, which we did from time to time. Ooh, you must edit this out. Apparently we get in trouble for that. Sorry. I hope there's nobody here is going to report me. But it was before it was against the law, so there's no problem. So yesterday, you know, they just drove me over the edge. And I had this, I suddenly remembered that our garden needs weeding. And for an hour they sat there weeding the garden. And I had such a revengeful thing like, ja, kry vir julle, weed, weed. You deserve punishment. I am tired. But my love for them, there are no words. There are no words to describe. I would give my life for them every mother year and hopefully every father. We will give our lives for them. They come from us. So God says, don't question me. I am God. And he's quite harsh with Job. But then listen to this. I love this. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, I don't know, I think that's how I pronounce it, the two friends, two of the friends of Job, my wrath is kindled against you. So here are the people who say, Job, you have sinned and therefore you are suffering. And God is really offended with them. Isn't that amazing? So let me say something this morning. You are not suffering because you have sinned. Is that liberating? You are not suffering because you have sinned. There are consequences to sin, I know, but God is not saying, because you did this, now you will do that. God is, good. And God says, I sent my son. I gave my life. I have nothing against you. There could be consequences, but I am forgiveness. I do. I love you. I want to give you my blessing. You wrestle with me. You wrestle with me. I will give you my blessing. My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. God was pleased with Job all the time. In that wrestle, God was pleased with Job. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. Job is restored. Job once again becomes the one who can pray for his friends. And Job has to forgive them. I'm sure God did give him no option. Go and say sorry. Listen to this, for I will accept him. I will accept Job and I will accept his prayer so that I may not deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me, the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Because Job did not suffer because he sinned. And God was pleased with Job all along. We are in a new dispensation. We do not suffer because God is angry at us. God says, I am God. Don't question me. You are not going to find the answer, but find me in the wrestle, and you will not leave without my blessing. Don't run away from the struggle. Don't run away from the wrestle. Because God is there. And as we see, Job was restored. And then Job says to God, I've heard you with my ears. And I often quote the scripture, I know. But then he says, but now I have seen you with my eyes. This is what we need. We need to see God. It doesn't speak about physical eyes. It speaks about the eyes of our deep spiritual understanding. If we submit ourselves to God. And I have learned, and I'm sure you have learned this, not to overthink things. I'm trying hard not to. Whatever is in our lives, whether we brought it upon ourselves or not, God is good regardless. And he says, in this battle, in this struggle, you seek my face. You wrestle with me, and I will bless you. And if you have a scar, if you have a limp, rejoice in that, because this is my blessing on you. I hope that makes sense. Can we close our eyes? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you paid the ultimate price so that we can be free. We thank you, Jesus, that you hung on that cross to silence the accuser, Lord. Lord, we look at Job. Lord, he was accused. He was accused. He was accused without even having sinned, Lord. God, we are being accused 24/7 by the enemy of our soul, the father of lies. But this morning, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that we can run to you, even when that does not seem like the easiest option. It is the option that will bring and give life, and life in abundance. Lord, I thank you for every person here, Father. Lord, I thank you that we can choose to wrestle with you, Lord. We can choose to question you, Lord. And in that questioning, Father, we will find you, Lord. Even when you say, who are you to question me? I am God. Father, and I pray that every one of us this morning will make a peace with the fact that you are God. You are not to be understood. You are to be experienced, Father. Not to be understood, but to be experienced. Father, I pray that not one of us that is sitting here, and any of us in this community that is not here this morning, that not any of us will carry on with our lives without experiencing you first and foremost, Lord, above everything else. Lord, and we ask this in the precious and the sweet name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who gave his life. And God, we give you all our worship, Lord. God, and we want to say, Lord, you are more important to us than anything else, Lord. And we will take the time to wrestle with you instead of running from you. We will run to you, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Can we stand? We still have another 5 minutes. I want to say that if there's anybody here, if you do not know our God that we serve wholeheartedly, please come to me afterwards. I will pray with you. There are more people here who will pray with you. You need to know your Savior. You need to know your Creator. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. Nothing will ever be the same for you. After you have surrendered your life to Him, He created you for a purpose. You will find that purpose if you find Him. Then I want to just extend an invitation. If there's anyone here who needs prayer, we will love to pray with you. Maybe the battle and the struggle is too hard. You are most welcome to come and we will pray with you. And for those of us who are not being prayed for, I want to ask that we just end in one worship song. And then you can go home. And I pray that in this week that comes, you will experience Him. In Jesus' name, amen.